James chapter 4, and I've said this many times, you've heard me say it. Of course, the book of James is the most practical book in your Bible. It gets down to where you live. Brother David Epps, when he pastored before he went in mission work, and he pastored in Morristown, he told me one time that was the first book he preached through in his church. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I was in evangelism after that. Not too many people can handle this book.
Right.
But I believe all of God's people can handle it because it is the word of the Lord. But I made this statement before that if we could get the church right with James chapter 4, well, James 2, James 1, but particularly James chapter 4. If we could get the church right in this chapter, we could have revival. There's no doubt about that. And let's just read it. We'll make some comments. Verse number 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that is, for the wrong reason, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's strong, strong language.
Right.
Strong language. And what I just read, your flesh loves.
Right.
Your flesh will love on this world. Because your flesh, as the world, is an enemy of God. Verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter, that is your worldly laughter, your sinful laughter, be turned into mourning. He's not talking about spiritual, wholesome joy and laughter. Let that be turned to mourning. God's not trying to take us from joy to sadness. But he's trying to take us away from the joys of this world that are not spiritual but rather carnal. And that's what happens when you're living in this chapter or living according to the lifestyle that is being rebuked in this chapter. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. That is, the word heaviness there, let your joy be turned to shame. Let your joy be turned to sorrow, and godly sorrow worketh repentance. Verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We'll stop reading there for sake of time. You can be seated. As I've already stated, the book of James deals with various parts of our life, various things about our life, from anger to wrath to not hearing the word, you know, being afraid, you know, just on and on. Go through the chapters, and I would ask you to do that. That would be a good study for you, just to flip through these five chapters and see the practical applications to your life. I wrote this down today. We need revival, and I believe that if we line up with chapter 4, we'll have revival. Lord spoke to these things to my heart. We need revival because of the fixings that it brings. Revival will fix some things.
Right.
It'll fix some hurts. It'll fix some divisions. It'll fix slothfulness. Anyway, you know how that could go. Number two, we need revival because of the fire that it brings. God has always been known as a consuming fire, the God that answers by fire. Elijah said on Mount Carmel, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. The distinguishing feature between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the true servant of God, was that Elijah's God answers by fire. We need the fire of God. We need revival because of the fixings it brings, the fire it brings. We need revival because of the focus that it brings. Gets our alignment, gets us away, pulls our focus back in from distractions and things that are leading us astray, the focus that it brings. We get our focus back of the Word. We get our focus back in worship. We get our focus back concerning our walk. We need revival because of the forwardness that it brings. Revival will get you going forward. Revival will bring about a progression, an advancement, and we all need that. Individually, we need that as a church. We need revival because of the faithfulness that it brings. The faithfulness that it brings. We need revival because of the fruits that it brings, the fruits and revival. God cannot move in real revival and there not be fruits. In fact, God can't do anything without leaving some footprints and fingerprints behind. Amen. You could always tell in Jesus' earthly ministry, you could always tell where he'd been. You could always tell where he'd been because he left evidence all back through. Changed lives. Amen. Changed lives, bandages piled up over there where an old leper used to have them.
Right.
Old canes laying beside the road where the cripple used to have them. Amen. And so forth. And amen. Then we need revival because of the fullness that it brings. The fullness. Fullness of joy. Psalms 85:6, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Revival will give you joy back. Amen. Revival, reviving. Getting back to that revived state will bring your joy back. Well, there's nothing more miserable than trying to live a Christian life without joy.
You're right. That's right.
And I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it at times.
Right.
It's miserable to be mechanical.
Right.
It's miserable to be mechanical. It's miserable to have to, instead of letting joy just like a river, just jump in and let the current flow take you, instead of you having to be mechanical and you having to make, you know, you having to make yourself. But revival brings fullness of joy and fullness of the Spirit. Revival brings fullness of the Spirit. Those are just some things the Lord spoke to my heart about as I was doing my devotions this morning. Revival, I wrote this down also, some thoughts. Revival brings adjustment. Revival brings adjustment. Revival brings adoration. And revival brings effects or influence. Revival will never come to the carnal. Revival will never come to the complacent. Revival will never come to the complaining. Revival will never come to the critical. If we're going to have revival, I think we need to be a candidate. If revival's not going to come to the carnal, then I need to deal with carnality. And that's what James 4 is pretty much, the whole chapter is dealing with, carnality or fleshliness or worldliness.
Right.
If revival is never going to come to the complacent, the satisfied, like I preached about the 2.5 tribes Sunday night, they didn't want to go any further. They were complacent. They were satisfied where they were. They were comfortable. They loved mediocrity, and God hates that. Amen. Mediocre means barely acceptable, and God never will approve of just being on the line. Amen. God never wants that. He don't want us to be fence straddlers. He don't want us to be traveling in the middle of the road. I said this before, the only thing in the middle of the road, yellow streaks and run over possums and skunks. Amen.
Right.
But revival never deal with the complacent, so then I need to deal with complacency. Revival never deal with complaining, so I need to deal with the complaining. Revival will never deal with the critical, so I need to get rid of the critical spirit. Amen.
Right.
Critical spirit. One way to know that you are critical is that you are critical.
Right.
Amen. That's right. But anyway, I just felt like the Lord had me to deal with those things, and there's more that we could say about that. But I want us to look in chapter 4 here of James and just point out a couple things, or 3 or 4 or 5. And I want you to just write them down, because I want you to study on them yourself. And we're going to have prayer here around the altar in just a few minutes. But I notice in verse number 1, starting out, and I don't know, I've got a Ryrie study Bible, and the big bold heading above chapter 4, verse 1 through 17, is worldliness. The whole heading of this whole chapter is worldliness. Worldly attitudes, worldly asking, worldly aspirations, you know, worldly actions, you know, all of those things are, and then many more are hit out through these verses. But verse number 1, 2, and 3, you have division. You have division. And I heard Dr. David Gibbs, the founder of Christian Law Association, a tremendous, tremendous Christian. He made this statement one time, and I've never forgotten it. He said, the spiritual is relational.
Right.
The spiritual is relational. That is, like verse 1, 2, and 3 here, it is very evident that there's some relationship and fellowship breakdowns in these verses. Our revival, whether we have it or don't have it, Brother Brad, it's not going to be a breakdown vertically. It's going to be the breakdown horizontally. It's going to be a breakdown of relationships horizontally. And of course, you know, if you're not right with your fellow brother or sister, then you're not right with God. So that's what's being dealt with in verse 1, 2, and 3 is division. Actually, the whole, and I may not deal with anything except this first one, but the whole chapter deals with living the self-pleasing life. Basically, if you're going to write it down, and I advise you to write in your Bible, if you're going to write some things, it's worth remembering, or at least take a notepad, have a notepad with you, and jot down some things. So that you think, well, I won't forget that, but you get busy and service comes and service goes. You hear 100 messages and you forget what you heard that one particular time, so write it down. But this whole chapter deals with living the self-pleasing life. I still remember well what Brother Dwight Banks said right here in this pulpit, preaching to our young people many years ago. He was preaching our young people, and he said, go ahead, live as you please, and you will never be pleased with how you live.
Right.
But this chapter deals with the self-pleasing life. Brother Silas, in his testimony a moment ago, referenced that, you know, that flesh. Buddy, you take care of that. You cater to it. If you're not careful, it will corrupt you spiritually. So write that down. This chapter deals with living the self-pleasing life, and the first thing to surface in a self-pleasing life is division. Anytime you have division, breakdown of horizontal relationships, it's always undermined. It's undermined with self-pleasing. Somebody got in the way of what you wanted. Somebody stepped on your pride. Somebody got in your business. Something happened. And amen. And I believe that the root cause of division is selfishness.
Right.
Selfishness is a great enemy to spirituality. It'll kill you, it'll kill your church, kill your family spiritually. Amen. I wrote down here the root cause of all division is selfishness. Being self-concerned, self-loving, self-promoting, self-centered, self-focused, live for yourself, and you'll probably be living by yourself. Amen? I never said that. Write that down, Miss Debbie, so I won't forget that. Living for yourself, you will probably end up living by yourself, because nobody loves to be around somebody that loves themselves and promotes themselves. I've seen a beautiful ladies turn ugly when they were, for lack of better wording, they were stuck on themselves. They thought they was it, and that made them ugly. It didn't matter about their beauty. That was ugly when I hate that, don't you? Have you ever been around somebody, they thought they hung the moon? They wanted you to think they was it. They was all it. That's division. Self will war and fight with others to get what it wants. And that's what's happening in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you. Here, he answers the question. Come they not hence, even of your lust, your cravings, what you want, and that lust wars in your members. Verse 2, you lust and have not. You kill, desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war. He's writing to believers here. He's not writing to lost people here. He said you fight and you war, yet you have not. You'd think people would wise up to go to the extent of fighting and warring and still don't get what they need. Amen. He said, yet you have not because you ask not. You know what selfishness will do? Selfishness will cause you to fight and war but not pray.
Right.
He said, you've not asked. He said, selfishness uses self-promotion and self-thoughts and self-motives to try to get what you want. But God said, here's really how you get what you need, is to pray. You have not because you ask not. You don't get it because you're fighting and warring. We won't have revival. And I don't know of anything going on in our church, so let's just put that out there. I don't know of anything. Maybe this is a preventative maintenance tonight. Maybe we're just slowing down here just a little bit and make sure that we understand that the devil has not forgotten where RBT is or who we are. He would love to shoot us down. And every church trouble I've ever seen, and I've seen more than I want to see, every bit of it, Brother Tom, is associated with division. With division, there's no telling how many people be in hell because of church divisions. Amen. And largely the church fighting and stuff of that nature happens when there is selfishness. I want this and they want that. And you know, I thought about those four men that picked up that palsied man and carried him to Jesus. If they would have been modern day Christians, that man would have never made it to Jesus. They'd been carrying that bed. That bed was one that could be rolled up. In fact, after the man got healed, you know, he rolled up his bed. Jesus told him, take your bed and walk. So it had to be something that one person could carry.
Right.
Amen. So it took all four corners to be carried. All four corners had to be carried of that. And I preached that here on carrying your corner years ago. But if those four men there would have been modern-day Baptists, the poor old thing would have been laid out in a ditch somewhere. His bed would have been ripped at least into four different sections. They would have had their corner, but they would have ripped it in half.
Right.
And they would have been comparing corners. They would have been, my corner's better than yours. My corner's more important than yours. My corner was in the bulletin. Yours wasn't. My pastor mentioned my corner Sunday. How long has it been since he mentioned yours? You know, and you get to comparing corners. You get to comparing corner carrying. Amen. Oh, I'm doing a better job than you. You know, and then you start correcting other corner carriers. Hey, tighten up over there. Straighten up over there. Surely you can do better than that. And before you know it, the corner carriers are in a squabble. They're divided. They're in a fuss. And guess who's going to suffer in the end? the palsied man that's needing to get to Jesus.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Who cares what color the toilet paper is? There's been church splits over that, I've heard. That's terrible, isn't it?
Right.
God help us. But anyway, there's division. And, amen. Let me give you this real quick. The Lord spoke in my heart about this morning as I'm meditating on this. There are three things that I want to mention about division. And like I said, this is probably the only one I'm going to deal with, is this first thought here of division. We'll just maybe mention the others and just write them down so you can study them out for yourself. But I thought about, there is the obvious public division. The public division, if you just want to write those two words down. Public division. That is, it's noticeable. It's very obvious. It's very, everybody knows it. Brother Tim, if me and you were up here in the front and we was swinging at each other and we was, you know, giving each other the verbal, slander. Everybody in here would say, man, preacher and Brother Tim's got something. There's something going on right there. That public conflict.
Right.
Public conflict. Then, number two, I thought about this. There is the private conflict. That is only you and maybe maybe another one or two or three that knows about it. Amen. It's not real noticeable when you come to church, you hide it. You smile, even shake the person's hand. Might even hug their neck, who knows? And might even say, bless them, Jesus. But in your heart, amen, there's personal conflict. Private conflict. There's private conflict. Thirdly, man, this is the one that I believe that's really most dangerous. They're all effective for the devil. They're all dangerous and they're all destructive. This right here, I just titled it the personal conflict. That is, it's what you're harboring on the inside. You're harboring resentment on the inside. You're harboring unforgiveness on the inside. Ill will, bitterness, and so on. It's on the inside toward another person. That person may not even know it. It'll eat the joy out of you. It'll eat the joy out of you. Amen. I've had people to come to me before over the years and talk about so-and-so. You know, so-and-so did this or whatever. And they was harboring ill will towards somebody. I said, do they even know that they did anything? Well, no. Have you said anything? Well, no. Well, how do you know they did that? I've had people to misunderstand something that I've done or said. I've had people to misread that. They thought I meant this, and I had no intentions in that area. Did you know you can misread things?
That's right.
Here's something I believe will help you and me and our church. Give people the benefit of the doubt.
Right.
If there's something questionable, just say, well, maybe they didn't mean it that way. And you better be careful about text. You can read an attitude into a text that's not there.
That's right.
Amen. Well, that's right. Personal conflict, things you're harboring. And you have to be honest with yourself because this is personal, Brother Silas. Nobody else knows it. You hadn't told nobody about it. And it's just you. And when they walk in the room, that person walks in the room, there's an avoidance that's in you. There's a resentment that's in you. When they walk by, there's something rises up on the inside when they walk by you. Nobody knows it, but you know. And the Holy Spirit knows it. And I believe if we're going to have revival, we need to make sure that we are harboring nothing in our heart. Oh, it's not public. It's not public. You know, people's not seen you swinging. People's not heard you cussing each other out. Amen. But it's inside. It's inside. I don't like that person. I don't like that person. Amen. What have they done to you? Well, they may have done something to you, but still, I don't like that person. That grieved the Spirit of God. I don't have it with me, but I read, and I've used it many times before and even shared it here, about some of the great preachers of the past and the recipe for revival that they gave. And the first one, it was a three-step recipe, and the first one was to get thoroughly right with God. Thoroughly right with God. Amen? They said that we've never given this recipe anywhere in America or even other nations, that it, when it was done, practiced, that it did not bring revival. And one of them, the first step was to get thoroughly right with God. Amen. Some of you might need to pray about that. You might need to pray, Lord, I don't like that. You don't like that resentment in me. And Lord, I want it gone out of me. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to be Christ-like. I want to love people. They may not be lovable, but I want to love people. I want to love them. Amen. Listen, and I'm not tooting my horn. I don't have no horn much to toot, but I tell you, God has helped me to deal with things. I put my arm around back a few years ago without going much detail, and no need to do that. But I put my arm around with witnesses around a very individual that was trying to run me off from this church several years ago, and wept over them and prayed over them. Now God helped me with that. God helped me with that. And when I see them even still yet today, I speak to them. I'm very nice to them. I've never been out of the way with them at all. Never would they be able to say, Preacher Rackley treated me like I don't know what the other day. Amen. Amen. God helped me with that.
Amen.
God helped me with that. And you said, Preacher, I tell you right now, I wouldn't have done that. Well, God helped me with it. I'm serious. God helped me with that. To do the confronting, to deal with the issue at hand and do the confronting, that was necessary. And then when there was the decision on their part, I'm going, well, I'll just leave. I said, well, let me pray for you. I said, that's not my will. That's not what I want. I want you to get right with God. I want you to get right with God. I want you to stand here. Let's do something for the Lord. Let's be partners together and do something for the Lord. Amen. That's right. Hello?
Right.
And, well, you have to watch it. Have that resentment in your heart. Amen. Even though the world may not know it, may not be publicized in the Rogersville Review, the Holy Ghost knows it.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit is grieved with that right there.
Right.
Amen. Oh, yeah. That's right. It's to try your best to stay right with the Lord. Amen. And I've had some other dealings, and our church knows about that in the past. Threatened to be whipped and everything, but the Lord just give me grace. The Lord give me grace. My wife asked me one time, said, how did you stay so calm? I mean, just insulting my wife right in front of me, you know. I mean, bad. It was bad, wasn't it, honey? Bad. And I'm telling you, I know the flesh, you'd think the flesh would be just, hey, I'm going to rearrange your face. I'm going to give a new meaning to bacteria. When you cry, your tears are going to roll down your back. But I'm telling you, God knows. And I was amazed at it myself. I was amazed at it myself, Brother Randy, that God helped me to stay calm in that area. Because God knew that if I had hit him or if it had been a scrap, that it would have turned down on, it would have turned back on me. Been justified on my part. But the world don't never know, they don't care nothing about that.
Right.
They don't care if it was justified or what was the reason? No. Oh, did you hear Preacher Rackley smack somebody upside the head the other day? Did you hear about that? That pastor up there at Rogersville Baptist Temple, he got in a big scrap. And then how many people would say, well, I tell you what, let's go up there. I want to go up there to church. No. But the Lord knows. And I'm not, again, Lord knows. I'm not tooting my horn. I'm just magnifying the grace of God. But even still yet, when I see that individual, I make sure that there's no resentment in my heart. I mean, I'm not going to go out to eat with them. I mean, we're not going to, you know, go play ball or fishing. But I make sure that I'm to where, you know, I can speak to them and so on. But anyway, there's that. Anyway, there you go. Let me read you some scripture and we'll be done. Psalms 133, these are all verses that has to do with unity. Psalms 133:1. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4, verse number 3. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. It's chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me give you a Genesis 13 in verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. I wrote this down. This is good. Lot and Abraham was his uncle. They divided. Not over fault between them, but between their herdsmen. And I thought about this today. You know what Lot should have done and Abraham should have done? They should have put their herdmen in line. Say, look here, buddy. This ain't the way it is. You're not going to be fighting. But Lot did not correct his because he thought they were right. And it ended up that they divided, Brother Webb. Abraham said, this ought not to be, for we be brethren. And they divided. What happened to Lot's family? He chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. What happened to Lot's family? Destroyed. It all started with division. And his family, Brother Brad, was destroyed when the division was not even in his family. His wife and daughters and all, and they weren't fighting. But yet, they suffered the consequences of it. Listen to this, Romans 15:6, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. 1 Peter 3, verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Joshua 9, in verse number 2. That they gather themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Acts 1. And I never noticed, Brother Fultz, how many times one accord, one mind, one, that one emphasis is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts 2, verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Oh yeah, we want the 3,000 souls that were saved in chapter 2. But you'll never have it. We'll never see that without unity. Chapter 2, verse number 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Chapter 4, verse 24 of Acts. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is. Acts 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts 15:25, last verse. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Just a few of the many verses throughout the scripture that emphasizes unity. So there's verse 1, 2, and 3, there's division. Verse number 3, there is desires, worldly desires. You ask, receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lust. They was praying, but what they was praying for was for self, what I want instead of what God wants. Verse number four, not only division and desire, but also verse number four deals with disloyalty. He deals with fornication or adulteresses. That's people who are unfaithful in their relationship. He said, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, disloyalty. And then verse number seven deals with defiance, as we are being instructed to submit ourselves to God. Submit ourselves. And then verse number eight deals with distance. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Verse number eight also deals with defilement, where He says in verse number eight, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Amen. And I believe the Lord would help us with this. I believe we have revival if we deal with division. Make sure our desires is where it ought to be. Make sure we're not disloyal to the Lord. Amen. Make sure we're not disloyal to the Lord. We belong to Him. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. And when we flirt with the world, when we are showing affection and love to this world, then we are considered in this verse as adulterers and adulteresses, because we're unfaithful to the Lord. And then as we deal with our disloyalty, our defiance, where we're not submitted to the Lord, we're defying His authority in our life when we're not submitted to Him. He has no say-so in our life. We're choosing our own way. We need to deal with that if we're going to have revival. And of course, then we need to deal with defilement if we're going to have revival. Amen? Well, may God help us as we look at those things in our life in the days to come. Amen. Amen. Father, thank You, Lord, for the reading of the Word of God and stirring our hearts.